Who's excited to be here this morning? Who's excited for the Word of God? I'm excited to hear from a man that has really been a blessing to this church. He's been praying since he got here, week in and week out, day in and day out. He's a man of prayer and a man of the Word and a man who's really after God's heart. And so I want you to open your hearts this morning to Jan. He's preaching his first sermon. So let's just open our hearts and receive the reward of a prophet, okay? Because I believe God wants us to honor whoever is preaching. Amen. Doesn't matter how young or how old, there's this thing of honor. And I listened to a talk this week about giving and receiving honor. And someone said, a couple of people actually said it, that if we don't receive and we don't honor someone, we actually cannot receive from God. And so let's honor Jan, not because he's Jan, and some of us are good friends with him, some of us don't know him at all, but not because he's Jan this morning, but because he's standing in the office of a preacher this morning. Amen. And he's ordained and commissioned to bring the Word of God this morning. Amen. And he's a doctor. He's a man of a lot of talents. So, let's just stretch out our hands and just pray for Jan this morning. And at the same time, let's not pray for him, but let's open our own hearts. Father, we thank you that Jan is here this morning, appointed by you, God. We thank you that we can honor him in this office this morning, Lord, and we can receive, Lord, not from him, God, but from you. And we thank you that you will speak clearly through him this morning and that you would touch our hearts, Lord. We all open our hearts to you to receive from your word this morning. Thank you for the Word of God that's powerful, living, and active. And we just open our hearts to you this morning more than anything else. And we thank you for Jan, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Such a privilege to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. And it's a massive privilege for me to be able to share the Word of God with you today. I'm going to quickly just talk about the church. I've received so much in this church. I've been in Shofar now for 3.5 years. I can remember those first few months, at least the first 2 months. God was so busy working in my life. I answered every altar call, came to church twice on a Sunday, crying my eyes out every single time for 8 weeks straight. I counted afterwards and I realized, God, you're really busy with something here. So, it was such a privilege for me to be in this congregation. I want to thank Alistair for the opportunity that we have in this church to grow and to serve the Lord together. So, recently we had encountered two, and I was asked to share a short piece on the name Shofar, and as a church. And I really thought, what am I going to say? I had absolutely no idea. It's not one of those things that I'm really passionate about. So I thought about it a bit, and I went and asked the Lord what to say, and I went and looked what our church's information actually said about it. And I was just so struck by the fact that we as a church, not only the Shofar movement, but the Shofar Bloom has a very specific calling that God has placed upon us. And so the name Shofar represents the ram's horn from the Old Testament, and represents consecration, a prophetic urgency. And in that time, with intercession as well, I felt the Lord really speaking very clearly about the fact that he's calling us to confrontation. He's calling us to the place of battle, spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, but spiritual battle, spiritual confrontation. And so I've titled the sermon, Blowing the Shofar, because I believe that God is calling us as a church to that specific space, that specific place of confrontation. And it sounds very feisty and very, yes, we're going to have a big fight. But then the application and the text that I'm going to preach about is on love. On love. And so, I'll quickly read for us from 1 John 3. If you have your Bibles with you, you're welcome to page with me to 1 John 3. And now, if you know John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, and John 1, 2, 3, you'll find that the Apostle John is quite serious about this topic of love. He's quite repetitive about it as well. And so I will try not to be repetitive. I'm going to read four verses, 1 John 3, verse 11, and then 1 John 3, 16 to 18. It says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then verse 16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And so this is a very simple and yet a very profound message. It's a message that a child can understand, and yet it's a message that I've been struggling with for at least 2 years, or let's say I've been intensively struggling with for the past 2 years. And so about 2 years ago, I'll just quickly share, I was answering an altar call again, and God was just busy, as he always is with us, just sanctifying us and bringing us to greater Christ-likeness. And so I've actually finished talking about the church now. From now on, my interest is your relationship with Christ, your Christ-likeness, your obedience to this word. And because I know that that is the will of God for us. I know that that is what the Holy Spirit has been working in my life and challenging me on very intensely for the last while. And so there are two friends of mine. I'm blessed with many good friends who really love and follow the Lord, but two of them have a specific calling to be the friends who rebuke, the friends who correct, the friends who go, "Near Jan," the friends who go, "Stop it," friends who go, "That's inappropriate, boo. Don't say that ever again." And so one of them is Ferdinand, who is unfortunately not here today, but so we were standing right here. And he just says in his very specific way, for those of you who know him, he says, "Ja, ek weet nie wat dit is nie, maar soos, ek voel net soos, daar's iets wat ek hoor, daar's iets wat soos basic, iets soos liefde, ja, ja, liefde." And I'm shocked. I'm so shocked, because from my background, from my upbringing, I felt like a very professional Christian for many years. And so to hear this is very shocking for me, that I lack love. And I mean, everybody knows Christians love. Everybody knows Jesus is all about love. So to hear that was quite a shock for me. And so I started wrestling with God. And I first, my reaction is, no, Faddy is totally wrong. Faddy just missed it. Faddy is a bit confused. Before a lot of time had expired, I'd realized, no, he's probably right. But Lord, how can this be? And I still just didn't want to accept it. But so, for those of us who have wrestled with God, you'll know that he does tend to have a very high winning percentage on wrestling matches and when we struggle with him. And I also, just while we're at it, I want to really acknowledge so many of you have walked with the Lord so much longer than I have, and have followed him from perhaps even before I have been born. So I really don't want to come and share my wisdom, my experience. I really want to humble myself before you, and I only want to before you guys, and really just preach the word and challenge you with the obedience to the word. And so a short while later, I think it was later if I remember correctly, I was very, very upset. And I don't get angry very easily, but I got very upset with people in church. Some people had spread a story that I was very unhappy about. And so I had a nice and proper and a very ungodly rant about people in church. I said this and I said that, and people are like this and that. And I didn't say very nasty stuff, but I only said slightly nasty stuff. And yet God was very, very, very unhappy about it. And I actually was convicted about it. I phoned Alistair just to apologize just in general. But then my other rebuking friend, which is Haynes over there, just reminded me of the scripture from Ephesians 4. It says, "Bearing with one another in love." And I was just cut to the heart by that, because this, yes, I might have even been justified in this little rant. Yes, they were wrong to gossip, but I was not acting in love. And so I realized that God is quite serious about this message. It's a very simple message. If you go to the next slide, it's a message that is repeated. Okay, you'll see a lot of John's writings there, like I said. But it is a message that is repeated again and again and again. 1 John 2, 1 John 3, 1 John 4. I'm going to quickly read the scripture in John 3. We'll be paging a lot. So Jesus himself says in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Very simple, very short, very sweet, and yet so incredibly difficult, because he says that we should love one another as he has loved us. And then it's very interesting, in Mark 12:31, Jesus is in a discussion with the Pharisees, and then he says the very famous, the great commandment. He says, the first commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with everything. And then the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the law and the prophets. And I think it's a very profound thing there in the context that he was busy with. He was speaking to Jews. Jews who had the law and this very long list of rules and regulations, and they had become absolute experts in just finding how far can I go before I actually trespass. And that sinful nature that asks, how far can I go before I actually sin against God? How little money can I give before I'm like not giving my tithe? How, till what time can my girlfriend and I visit late at night before we actually have crossed the line now? We are constantly testing that. And so it's so profound for me that Jesus just cuts that entire system to the heart and he says, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, love God firstly, obviously, but love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the law and the prophets. And so it's a much more difficult thing than an external bunch of rules and regulations that we need to fulfill, but we need to fulfill this law to love. And then Paul says, he who has loved has fulfilled the law. And that is that just struck me as I was preparing. So Jesus said it was a new command, and by the time that John was writing the second letter to the lady in John, so the second letter of John, he says, I do not give you a new command, but an old one, that we must love one another. And so, I want to ask you this morning, like I said, I'm speaking to you about your relationship with God, about your heart towards God, about your heart towards the specific commandment. And so we are going to apply this truth. We are going to apply this command only to two areas. But I want you to open your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it where He wants it. Because this command to love will truly, truly permeate every single aspect of your life and every single decision that you make. And so we are only going to apply it to two places. But I trust that the Holy Spirit, as He is working in us, as He is forming Christ in us, He will lead us to greater and greater heights of holiness, greater and greater Christ-likeness, greater and greater love in the end. And so we will apply it to many different areas of our lives. So the first area that we're going to apply it to is the poor and the needy. And like Lisa shared previously about the people that are currently needy, who have suffered great losses, I think it's very good. Yes, definitely. Let's climb in and let's give. But you know what? The poor and the, like the neediness and the poverty hasn't started when fires broke out in Nineveh. It's been here all along. And so, God is challenging us as a church, I think, about our love. Not necessarily what are we doing for the poor, what are we doing, are we fulfilling all these rules and regulations. He's asking, how is our heart? Do we have the love of Christ in us? That is what he's asking. So we're going to apply it first to the poor and the needy, then we're going to apply this command that we should love one another. We are going to apply it to friends and enemies. So friendships, friendship relationships, and relationships that are on a strain. Relationships where there are maybe a lot of where there is maybe a lot of animosity. Right. So there's a few scriptures that we're just going to go through regarding love and its application to the poor and the needy. So the first one is from our main text in 1 John 3, verse 17. It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And so, it just struck me while I was preparing that this message of love, you find it everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere. I read through the book of Ephesians over the weekend, and just with new eyes, because I saw almost in every chapter, in love, in love, in love. So this is one of the main truths, one of the main commands of the Bible. So it was quite overwhelming for me, almost to know what to take and what to leave out, because I mean, you can almost literally, like my friends were joking with me, we can almost literally start in Genesis and work our way through Revelations, and we can highlight in each place the love of Christ, the love of Christ, the love of Christ, and its application to us. So the Apostle John asks, if anyone has material possessions, you see someone in need, and you have no pity on that person. You have no compassion. You basically don't care. Then he asks, how can the love of Christ be in us? And it's amazing for me about the Word of God that it so anticipates our human nature. It so anticipates our sinful nature at times. And so many times, I mean, this book is quite old, not this specific one, but the Bible is so old, and yet human nature hasn't changed. And so what was convicting to us thousands of years ago is still convicting us today. And so James asks in James 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but he does nothing about his need. Now he asks, if we do nothing about it, what good is it? Who of us can recognize ourselves in that? We see someone who's needy, we hear a very, very sad story of need, and we go, ja, shame, hoor, ja, sure, nee, dis regtig rof. Hoop het gaan beter, en ja, gee my maar feedback volgende week, by die kerk of by die werk. We just sympathize, and we're so sorry, oh, eh? But when it's going to take something of us, when it's going to actually require something more than lip service, we are very, very quick to head towards the exit, to just get ourselves out of those situations, to withdraw a little, to a place of comfort, where our consciences aren't that involved here. I'm saying that because I can recognize myself in that. I can recognize, oh, yeah, sorry, yeah, sorry. I just have this little thing that I must just quickly go do all of a sudden. Just hope it goes well. And the Apostle John and the Apostle James both say, you know what? It's useless. They point out to us under the guidance of the Holy Spirit it's useless. And so, Isaiah 58 is a chapter from the Old Testament where God is talking about true fasting. And so he's actually rebuking them about how they do all these religious things. They do the fasts, they do the festivals, and yet their heart still isn't right. They're doing a lot of external things in order to please God, in order to just sort of get God off their backs. But their hearts isn't right. And then God asks them in Isaiah 58 verse 6, "Is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I." And so God was not happy with the Israelites at that stage for doing all the religious things, but not sharing his heart towards the poor, the needy, the vulnerable. And just as a warning for us, in Proverbs 21, verse 13, the word says, "If your ears are shut to the cry of the poor, to the cry of the needy, you will also cry out and not be heard." And so this was for me a very profound verse, a very profound teaching on prayer. I cannot even pray effectively if I don't have if I don't share the heart of God. And if I shut my ears to the cry of the poor, when it's my turn to cry out to the Lord, when I am facing challenges, when I am needy, when I am poor, I can't always expect an answer. And so John says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Who have had experiences where people have talked one story, they've created a certain image, a certain impression, and they've actually created a certain expectation. And then in a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years, you're left quite disappointed because their walk is different than their talk. They've said many, many amazing things, have made amazing promises, seemed so very, and it can even happen in church. In fact, it probably often happens in church that we are disappointed with people. "No, those Christians, they talk this big story about love and this and that. And yet, they let me down in this area. They let me down that time when a family member passed away. They let me down when my house burned down. They let me down in all these different ways." And so God is calling us, when he's calling us to this place of confrontation, this place of battle, he's calling us to a place of greater integrity, greater place of really walking in the truth. This sounds very heavy. This sounds like a very, very, very heavy burden that I'm laying on you, but there is hope, and that I'll get to just now. The second application, just on that, just as the Lord is stirring with us as a congregation to take care of the poor, I just want to add, if you want to practically help with people who are needy, financially or materially needy in our congregation, you can donate to the church's account and just give us a reference as BodyServe. So that money will then be kept aside. Will specifically go to help people in our own congregation first who are needy. And then as the Lord leads in the coming time, I'm sure and I really hope and pray that he will extend our reach, that we can help to meet the need wider than our own congregation, but we are going to start here. We are just growing as a church and getting into line with the Word of God, and I'm very, very excited and positive about that. So the second application that we are going to make of this command to love one another as Christ has loved us is with regards to friends and enemies. And so Jesus teaches in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 5, 43 to 47, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So this was still under the law. This was the concept of how relationships should work under the law. So this was the crowd that Jesus was talking to. So you do right, you get what's right. You do wrong, you get punished. If you do wrong against me, I will punish you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And so Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And many of us, we've maybe grown up in church and we're familiar with this idea of love and forgiveness and whatever. But we miss what a profound 180 degrees change Jesus was calling the original hearers to. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then he asked them, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" So even the most despicable people in their society, they also love their friends. They also do favors for their friends, and their friends do favors back. "And if you greet all your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" And so Jesus is telling them, you know what? If you only love those who love you, because they are going to love you back, you already have your reward. If you love your enemies, I will foot the bill, and I will reward you. And so Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So recently in our Connect groups, we had a teaching about healing the brokenhearted, and there was a very good teaching on forgiveness. And so we know that we should forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We read this in Matthew 6. We read the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Is Afrikaans die vergelijkenis van die geldskuldenaar. And so we realize that Jesus Christ has forgiven us for so much. For so much. And regardless of what somebody else has done against us, we should forgive out of fear of the Lord first. But we should forgive, because whatever that person has done against us, we have been forgiven for so much more, so much worse. I'm going to read from Romans 12, 9-20. And I'm going to complete this thought on forgiveness, because forgiveness is much more than just extending forgiveness because the Bible says. We can make law of the New Testament and try to play the system, try to dot the I's and cross the T's without our hearts ever being changed. So Romans 12 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Who of us are really, really willing to associate with people of low position. It's very easy for us to have our cool friends and have our cool groups and go and minister in an entirely other context and then come back to our comfort zones. Who of us are willing to associate with the people in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, who are not the cool people, who are the vulnerable people there? That's an application of the command to love. Romans 12:17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to revenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And so, as Christians, whenever the injustice is done against us, whenever we suffer, we are called to forgive. And when we forgive, I think it is biblical that there's a place where we expect God to act on our behalf then. But now, even in that, let's say an injustice has been done against me. I've forgiven this person out of fear of the Lord. I've let go of my bitterness. I've refrained from anger and turned from wrath. And now I'm in this space where God will act on my behalf. God will contend for me. He will contend with those who contend with me. And he will fight for my cause. But even now, what is my heart? If God comes to you and he says, "Gerard, you've forgiven your enemies. They've constantly persecuted you. They have perpetrated all these injustices against you. Today I will destroy them." What would your heart be? If God comes to you and he says, "I'm here to destroy your enemies," what would your heart be? Would you say, "Yes, Lord, yeah, I've dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, I've forgiven just like you said, I've fulfilled your law, now deal with my enemies"? Or would we go, "Lord, you have put the love of Christ in my heart, and even now, I'm going to intercede for them. Even now, Lord, be merciful. Even now, Lord, bring them to repentance. Even now, Lord, bring them into a right relationship with you." See, sometimes God brings us into a place where our hearts are just exposed. And maybe sometimes, with regards to our enemies, he will test your heart. Say, "Listen, as ek jy vloer vir jou met die gesigte van jou vyande, wat sal jou reaksie wees?" So God is not interested only in the little situation. God is not only interested in the daily battles of life. Above all, God is interested in Christ-likeness. Above all, God is interested in conforming us to the image of the Son of God. And that is our ultimate example. And that is our very, 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 very high standard. I mean, and what I would hold before you is that Jesus, even as he was nailed to the cross, and the people that were shouting for him to be killed, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He didn't go, "All right, Father, it's time for you to send fire from heaven. Kill all these people who are killing me." Even then he said, "Forgive them." And so, in Romans 13:8-11, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." That is very big. He who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. "The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And then it goes on. It says, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." And we are starting to get a sense of this urgency of the Spirit. that yes, he's calling us as a church and as individuals to this battle, to this confrontation. And he's saying, love, for the day is near. At this moment, we are so much closer to the second coming of Jesus than we are much closer than anyone has ever been. And yet we're not living like Jesus is going to come next week. We're not even living like he's going to come next year. We have many plans. And it's good. Plan for the future. Be a good steward of your finances, of your time, of everything. But let us listen to this very basic message of the Bible, of Jesus, with an urgency. Let us love with an urgency. Let us not say, in 5 years' time, when I'm in a better financial position, maybe I'll start caring about the poor. And maybe in 5 years' time, when I'm married and all my personal issues have been sorted out, I'm going to start caring about other people's personal issues, about their concerns. Let us really share the love of God and have put others' interests above our own. The Bible doesn't say neglect your own interests. Neglect your career, neglect your family to care for others. The Bible says, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2. And so, just want to read here from two quick Proverbs. Proverbs 24:17. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from you. So even here we see evidence that God doesn't just want to punish our enemies. He wants to form the heart of Christ in us. And so let's say when something bad happens to your enemies, let's say something bad happens to people who are persecuting you, you must realize that this is a test. And if you gloat, if you allow yourself to gloat, if you allow yourself to delight in those people suffering, God will see it and disapprove, because you are without love. And then just lastly, on with regards to friends and enemies, Proverbs 17 verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We've spoken a bit about how we as Christians should live with regards to our enemies. But with regards to our friends, even there, God is challenging us to greater love, greater Christ-likeness. And so there are friendships in the world. There are friendships that, amazing friendships that people have with each other, people who don't know God. But the basis of that relationship is always gain to self. So I'm friends with David because he's a cool guy. Maybe he has a PlayStation that I like to use. So I always go visit his house so we can play PlayStation. Luckily, this is not the truth. But any kind of relationship, this is a very stupid example, but any kind of relationship that is like that is in the end selfish. And it's not hard for us as Christians to have those kind of relationships. That's why we only want to associate with people who are cool, who can add value to our lives. But are we willing to be real friends with people who can absolutely offer us nothing? And I've been so touched by people in this church and other people who really love the Lord. And they have shown me such great friendship and love in times and places where I could offer absolutely nothing to them. I could mean nothing to them. I wasn't adding to how cool they were. I wasn't adding to them in any way. They just loved me with the love of Christ. And so I would walk in there again, and they would give me another meal, even though I hadn't contributed to the previous 8 meals. That's the love of God. It's not this very petty, you ate at our place last time. When are we eating at your place? Okay, now we'll get the mood, but you bring the pudding, because it's just the grace and generosity and the love of Christ. And so, in your relationships, in your friendships also, I'm telling you, there's room to grow in Christ-likeness. There's room to grow in the love of Christ. All right, so I've wanted to keep it short and sweet, and there's only one message here that even a child can understand. And yet it is a very great spiritual battle in our lives. So I'm just going to conclude. 1 John 2:3-6 says, "We know that we have come to know Him, Jesus, if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Are you assured of your salvation in Christ? One of the most amazing ways to be assured that we are in the truth, that we are in Christ, that we are saved, is when we know and we see in our own lives that the Holy Spirit is working this love in us, and that we are obeying His commands. What is His command? That we love one another. What is the command that we have heard from the beginning? That we love one another. And so verse 5 says, if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. God's love is made complete in him. That means the full measure of the love that was in Jesus Christ when He gave His life on the cross is living in you, is living in me, if we obey His commands. And then this is especially for the men. 1 John 2:6. It's for everyone, but especially I want to hold it before the men. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Must walk as Jesus did. Cannot just give lip service. Cannot just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm doing my thing, yeah. And not really lay down his life. Anyone, whoever claims to live in Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. And then Ephesians 5, verse 1-2, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And you know what? This is what I love about this. And when we talk about surrender to Christ, when we talk about the life of Christ in us, oftentimes it's regarded as, oh yeah, those are for special Christians. Those are for the super Christians. Those are for the best Christians in church. Those are for the leaders in church. But what I so appreciate about this is that this is for every single believer. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then in our main text there in 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us." And so, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then just the next slide, please. All right. So I want to ask, have you ever committed your life to Christ? Now, we are going to apply the message to a few different areas now. But firstly, I want to ask, have you, my interest here is your relationship with God. My interest here is your heart towards Jesus Christ. Have you ever committed your life to Christ? Are you willing to lay down your life for Christ in the same way that He laid down His life for you? We can't just say, oh yeah, I'll follow Jesus, and then not be like Him. That's such a fallacy. That's useless. That's just as useless as seeing someone that is going to die from the cold on the streets of Bloemfontein tonight and say, "Bietjie koud, hè? Hoop jy voel beter. Hoop jy word bietjie warm. Hope it goes well with you. Give me some feedback if you survive." Just as useless as that approach is, it's equally useless to say, yeah, I follow Jesus, and then to not live as he did, to not walk as he did. Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so there's a reciprocity, there's a give and take when we are in a relationship with Christ. We cannot be in a relationship with Christ where he gives his life, he dies on the cross, he does everything, and we go, yo, that's cool, I'll take it. There's a reciprocity. And our lives, when we have released our lives, have surrendered our lives to Christ, it will show in the fact that we will then lay down our lives for him by laying it down for our brothers, for those in need, for all people. So my first question is this, have you committed your life to Christ? My second question is, for those of us who have made this extremely costly but precious commitment to Christ, to lay down our lives, where in your life are you loving only with words, only in lip service, and not in actions, not in truth? And this pertains to all areas. We've spoken about two or three areas, but this pertains to all areas. Now, this can be in your marriage, in your family, your workplace. It can be with how you act towards the vulnerable, the needy, how you act towards your enemies, the attitude of heart that you have towards your enemies, the attitude of heart that you have towards your boss. Can be in the attitude that we have towards the Jews, God's covenant people, the persecuted church. We have very little exposure and we have very little information about the persecuted church. And yet when we really love, we will share a very godly concern about them. Are we walking love towards people of other races, cultures, even people of other convictions, people from other faiths? Are we really loving them in practical ways? I want to quickly just add here, we must definitely get involved with the people who are currently needy in Nasna and the Western Cape. But I want to warn us, if it's easier for us to get involved with people who are needy, that we can associate with, that we can relate with more. Because we can relate with people who have holiday houses in Nasna. Why are we struggling to relate with people who are without food, without shelter, here in Bloom and here in Rockland? It cannot be like that. Yes, we must share equal concern across the boundaries of race, culture, conviction. And we shouldn't, please, let us not shut our ears to the cry of the poor right here. I'm speaking to the men again. Gerard and I recently had a very, very fruitful chat about just maximum. Wanting to live maximally for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. So, it was a fruitful chat because it was quite convicting as well. So I want to challenge us, is the life of Christ active in us when God challenges us just in daily things? I was so convicted because I'm so very relieved when work finishes early. I'm so very relieved when I don't have to do this extra thing. I'm so very relieved when I don't have to help this patient because somebody else we'll quickly do it or also. And I want to challenge the men especially. What is your heart's attitude towards Jesus Christ? Is it this, oh, do I really have to do it? Okay, Lord, you're dragging it out of me. I'll just surrender my life now and I don't know, minister to my wife or minister to this person or give this money to those who are in need. Oh, Lord, you're dragging it out of me. Or is the life of Christ really living in us that we really want to give? Because that is the standard of Jesus Christ that I want to hold before us, and the men especially. He said, nobody takes my life from me. Nobody robs me of my life. I give it willingly because the love of God was in him. I give it willingly. So to the men especially, God's kingdom will not come without the men of this congregation laying down their lives. And yes, for everybody, but the men should be an example in this of laying down our lives. And are we going to do it with the attitude of, oh, the Holy Spirit just forced me to help this beggar. The Holy Spirit just forced me to be a good father, even though I wanted to just go and do something else instead of spending time with my children. Or are we going to do it with maximally, 100% for the glory of God? Yes. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to minister. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to give. Thank you for an opportunity to lay my life down. Thank you for an opportunity to be an example to the flock, to be an example to my wife and family and my brothers and sisters in the congregation. And then thirdly, now, this can be very hard. This can be very discouraging almost. But you know why I have such freedom, why I have such pleasure in bringing you this very hard message is because you know what? When you've come to the point where you realize you cannot live this life, then you're in a good place. I've had to come to that point myself where I realized I cannot meet the standard of Christ. I cannot meet the standard of Christ's love. I will come up short every single time and I will fail dismally. And so lastly, I want to ask us, each as an individual, I want to ask you, would you like to join me in asking the Holy Spirit to come and live the life of Christ in us? To come and form the attitude of Christ in us. To come and form the surrender of Christ in us. Every single time that I've got stuck in my walk with God, it's because I had to come to a place of realizing I can't do it in myself. I can't do it out of myself. And so now my first response is when I'm facing a spiritual challenge, it's, Lord, live the life of Christ in me. Lord, I really don't have love for this patient that is shouting at me. Lord, live the life of Christ in me. Lord, I really, really would love if you sought out this enemy of mine, but yet form the love of Christ in me. Do it in me. I cannot do it myself. And so, I want to ask you, just as you, whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you about, whatever the Holy Spirit is specifically convicting you about, I want us to just close our eyes, and if Benny, guys, you can come up, I want us to just ask the Holy Spirit for that specific thing. Let us just respond to that specific thing, maybe that specific area, or maybe the specific incident of the past week or so that has come up while we've been talking. And I want us to just respond to the Holy Spirit in us. And your best response is, Lord, thank you for showing this shortcoming. I know I cannot do it. Live the life of Christ in me. Just going to give you a minute or two. To just react to the Holy Spirit. would like to join me in just humbling ourselves before the Lord and asking anew, asking again, or maybe for the first time, asking the Holy Spirit to come and live the life of Christ in us, the life of love to which we have been called, the life of laying down our lives for our brothers. I want to ask you to just stand right there where you are. To just stand with me. I'm going to pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us anew to that end, to that purpose, to the purpose which God is specifically calling Shofar Bloom, but the purpose for which God has laid hold of you specifically, to form Christ in you for His glory, for His name. If you feel free to just stretch out your hands, you're welcome to do that. I'm just going to pray for us. Holy Spirit, we want to thank you, Lord, that you have been sent as our helper, Lord. That we are born of the Spirit, Lord, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. When we come into restored relationship with God the Father. And Lord, we've seen the incredibly high standard of the love of Christ, Lord. It might be intimidating, it might be discouraging, Lord, and at the same time we realize that, Lord, there's so much need out there, and that there's even so much need in here, in this building, Lord. But Lord, we thank you that you have not called us and given us a command that we cannot fulfill, but you have called us and given us this command. And you have made a way for us to fulfill it. You have made a way for us to be obedient, Lord. And so, Lord, we stretch out our hands to you, Lord, and we pray, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Live the life of Christ in us, Lord. Live this life of love in us. Perfect your love in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Perfect your love in Shofar Bloom, Lord. That the world will see and know that we are your disciples, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We welcome your conviction, Lord. We welcome that you don't condemn. Your Lord, we are so thankful that you don't condemn, that you don't throw us away, Lord, because we don't meet the standard. But you enable us to meet the standard because you fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for spiritual deepening in our lives, Lord. Thank you for a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for a greater holiness, Lord. Thank you for greater sensitivity to your guidance, Lord, in our daily situations, Lord. May it be true of each one of us, Lord, each one who is asking you for the life of Christ, that we will be crucified with Christ, that it will be no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life that we live now, Lord, we will not live for ourselves, not live for selfish gain. In Jesus' name, but that we will live it for you, Jesus. You loved us and gave yourself for us, Lord. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord. So many opportunities to lay down our lives, even as you have laid down your life, Lord, for us. Lord, I want to thank you for the joy that we can have, knowing that Christ lives in us, knowing that we have escaped judgment, Lord. Not only that we have escaped hell, Lord, but that you make us like you are, that you give us the character of Christ. Perfect it in us, Lord. Perfect your love in us, Lord. May we be such a pure and holy and blameless bride, Lord, in which you may take such great joy and pleasure, Lord. May you be pleased with us, Lord. We seek your good pleasure. Thank you that we can trust, Lord, that you will do it in us, Lord. Whenever we come up short in the coming months or coming years, we thank you, Lord, that we can call on this promise that you will do it in us. By your Spirit, Lord. Dankie, Here, vir hande wat bereid is om te dien in hierdie gemeente, ook onder ons besoekers. Dankie dat u ons toerus, Here, om te dien, om prakties die hande van voet en voete van Christus te wees. Lord, I want to thank you for the fulfillment, Lord, of our calling as a church and our individual callings as well, Lord. Even as Heinz prayed for David, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it is you who fulfills your purpose for us, Lord. Thank you that we might walk in that security, walk in that joy, walk in that freedom. Thank you also, Lord, for specific people, Lord, to be, yeah, Lord, for us to be released into those specific callings, Lord. As you have called us to be a prophetic community, Lord, I pray that people will be raised up, sent out, Lord, as is your will, Lord, into the specific callings that you have for us. Out of love, out of the love of Christ, and for the name that is above all names. I just want to invite you to really go and seek the Lord about this more and more. This is a very deep message, and it is a message that is applicable to your life for the rest of your life. Go home with it, wrestle with it, engage with God. I want to invite you, if there's any specific prayer requests, any specific things that you want to bring before God, you're welcome to stay behind and come to the front. We would love to pray with you. We would love to walk the road with you. And I want to invite the rest of you. Thanks so much for coming. Thanks so much for sharing in David's dedication as well. I want to invite you. There's coffee in front. Please share some fellowship with us. And thanks so much for joining. Those who want prayer, welcome.